All right. It is good to sort of sing that song of prayer to the Lord at the end there, just to acknowledge we want Him to make us more like Him. We want to love like Him. We want to think like Him. We want to see the world like Him. And hopefully we get some of that right here this morning. I think it fit well in line with where we're going. Just before we get into 2 Timothy chapter 3, which is where we're sort of on in our journey here this weekend, I just want to give a little bit of recap for everybody else who may not have heard all the things we've been talking through. We sort of went through three lessons already this weekend. The first one dealt with the Apostle Paul as an example in the book of Timothy and his life of passionate faith, like unwavering faith to live, continuing to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ no matter what comes at him, right? And that example of faith, Paul tells us in chapter 1, verse 2, is because he knows who he has believed in. He knows Jesus Christ. That's his hope. And then the second message we looked at was focused on following Jesus Christ, the call to follow him. And really what we said is we need to know Christ like Paul did in order to be living a life of faith. And so the challenge for us there was to sit back and enjoy just bragging on Jesus Christ together, bragging about how great he is, how majestic he is, and really to see how high and mighty and lofty he is, and then how low and humble he stooped. We talked about Philippians chapter 2 this morning. That's really what was in view there, the great king stooping down out of glory and humbled himself to become obedient unto death, even unto death. And then last night, we sort of talked about this idea of everyday discipleship. And it was a little bit of a harder one because Paul sort of lays into Timothy and into us last night and challenged us, here's what it's going to take to be a disciple. It's going to cost you. It's going to be hard work. And we went through a list of the sort of six illustrations there. And really, though, the comfort in the midst of all that, if you'll remember, is chapter 2, verse 1, which is that we would be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so there's the short Coles notes of where we've been so far. Where we're going to go this morning is to look at the opposition in our world. Paul, after sort of working his way, teaching Timothy about how he ought to walk, is now going to turn and sing to Timothy, look at the world around you. Beware, be ready for the opposition that is on every side. It made me think, actually, as Steve sort of finished this morning's session, just talking about, you know, Jesus doing those two miracles, and they're out in the wilderness, and I just thought it was right on point with where we're going this morning. Paul wants to challenge Timothy. Do you understand the wilderness that you're walking in? Do you understand the depraved world that you're walking in? And sometimes I think we think it's everything's pretty good around us, and we need to see how dark it is, how depraved it is sometimes. Paul wants Timothy to see that, and by extension, us to see that here this morning. So we're going to get into this word here. I'm going to pray, and then we'll open up the word, 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5, and see Paul's explanation. But first, let's pray and ask the Lord to move. Heavenly God and Father, we thank you that we can open up your word here this morning, and as we open up your word, we can come full of faith that your word is full of power and might and strength, and you will use it to pierce our hearts, to pierce right to our souls and change us and grow us. You can do that sort of miraculous work just like you take our hearts of stone and turn them into hearts of flesh, Lord. You can continue to feed life into our heart of flesh that you've given us and grow us and make us to be more like you, as we've just sang, Lord. We long to be more like you, and you often choose to use your word and your spirit to make that come about in our lives. And so we look expectantly, hoping you will do that again here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so the opposition is what's in view here. Here's what the opposition looks like in Timothy's day, Paul's day, and I think you'll find by extension, it also looks the same in our day. Do we have slides? No, we don't have slides, but that's okay. So there we go. The opposition is strong. I didn't see it there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So we'll go to the next slide here. Paul is going to talk about the fact that in verses 1 to 5, he's going to say, look at their world. Look at the world around you, and I think you'll find as we go through this list, our world is not that different. So verses 1 to 5. He says, realize this, or understand this, Timothy. In the last days, difficult times are going to come. For men will be lovers of self. Listen to this list. Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous. The list is not done here. Reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. That is quite a list. But I think we need to understand how that is very much real in our day, just like it's in Paul's day. So I want to work through this list quickly, just so we can see what he's talking about. So first one on this list, Paul says there will be self-lovers. Lovers of self, or another way to translate that is self-promoters. And I almost think in our day and age, maybe we'd call that selfie takers, right? How How much are we prone to want to promote ourselves in the world that we live in? Is not the world constantly, you be about you. You got to make yourself known to the world. Figure out who you are and make yourself known to the world. It's all about self-promotion. I don't think we're that different, right? The next one's lovers of money. Lovers of money, chasing after temporal things, chasing after possessions in this world, convinced. There's so many in the world convinced. If they can just get enough possessions, enough resources, they're going to be secure. They're going to have what they need. So many people are preaching this idea, sharing this idea amongst our society that if you just chase to get more and get enough resources, you'll be okay in this world. So many things, not just simply money, but anything else that has to do with sort of possessions is what's in mind there, you know? A bigger house, a nicer car, nicer clothes, technology, all sorts of different things that people chase after to sort of make themselves feel secure. The next one is proud, pride. Pride's an interesting one. I think this is fascinating. It helps us see that the world we live in is opposition to us. They think different than us. I don't know if you realize this, but pride is seen as a virtue in our world nowadays. It is. I actually have, in my workplace, we have some of our core values, the sort of core characteristics we want our employees to have in our factory. One of them is humility. We try to emphasize that you'd be humble, right? And think of others just as much as you think, or if not, you think of others more than you think of yourself. And in the world, I have some people in my workplace that are like, I do not want to do that. We should be proud of who we are. I should be more, like the idea of being humble is offensive to them. It's backwards. And that's sort of what Paul is trying to get at here. They're proud. They're arrogant. Arrogant. The goal of arrogance is sort of to make yourself seem more valuable than someone else. Arrogance is constantly trying to promote yourselves. And what is it that Christ tells us again in Philippians chapter 2? We are to have the mind of Christ and considers others more valuable than ourselves. It's the exact opposite. You should see the contrast that Paul is going to set up through this chapter here. The next one's abusive. Abusive really, I think, fits in line with or builds on pride and arrogance, doesn't it? People become abusive when they're full of pride and full of arrogance. And the way it plays itself out is things like, I mean, we see it everywhere. People are bullying each other all over the place. In school, we talk about how vicious bullying can be. And what is the bully doing? He's trying to make himself seem more valuable. I'm telling you, this doesn't stop when you finish school. It's in the workplace all over the world. People will pick on and belittle others and make little of others so that they would arrogantly bring themselves up. This is the world's value system. That's how they try to operate. The next one is disobedient to parents. Oof, I'm sorry, guys. The one message that your parents, some of your parents are here, this is in the scripture. I apologize for that, but we need to deal with it. How different are you guys? I think of you young people here. Disobedience to parents. It's amazing that this comes up in a list, in this list. Think of the weight of what that means. I know you don't like hearing it, but it is one of the things considered as this sort of opposition mentality that the world has. It's that serious. When you're disobeying your parents, you're really disobeying God, right? And I don't care. It's not an excuse that your parents aren't always right. I guarantee your parents aren't always right, and they're not going to do it all right all the time. Your responsibility is they're your parents, and we shouldn't think anything else than obey my parents because God has told me to. Sorry about that, guys, but it's right there in the Word of God, so we got to hear it. The next one is ungrateful. Ungrateful. This world is full of ungrateful people. In fact, if you think about how marketing works, like, I mean, we have way too much in this world, and we're always being told we don't have enough. Any kind of good marketing pitch in North America is built on the fact that you have to convince someone they have a need, because we all have more than we need. You have to convince someone they've got a need so that they'll be ungrateful and want to buy that thing. That's exactly how marketing works in our day and age. And you guys are being bombarded with it all the time. You need this new thing. You need this, whatever it might be. You got to have the latest thing that everyone else is having. And it's just full of ungratefulness. And unholy. Unholy is the next one. Now you think about it. In our culture, there is not even a discussion anymore of a standard of holiness. You young people know this very well. In our day and age, in the younger generation, the idea that there is one universal truth of holiness, of what's right and what's wrong, is out the window. You decide for yourself what's right or what's wrong, right? Well, it's not a new idea. The book of Judges talks about people over and over again going through this cycle where each man did what was right in his own eyes. It's the same problem. People trying to decide for themselves what's right instead of living by the standard of holiness God has defined for us in His Word. The next one's heartless. No care for others, unless it's benefit to yourself. The one after that is unappeasable, or truce breaker is what's in view there. Not bound by any agreement. You can't trust these people. The next one's slanderers or liars. The next one's without self-control. I think with that one, man, in our day and age, somebody who's without self-control, and I'm sure we all know some people who sort of lose it sometimes. They just sort of very, very irritable. They get very angry all the time. They lose it. They tend to be sort of rash and irrational. And you know what our world sort of does with that? Because we don't want to acknowledge it's a sin problem, most people just try to medicate it. Literally. I'm not here belittling, you know, mental illness and things like that, but I'm telling you that people try to medicate just the sin problem sometimes. That's all that's going on, is people don't have self-control. Without self-control. The next one's brutal, or savage, or violent. And again, here, this is all over the place in our world. Using fear as a negotiation tactic. Not loving good. Not concerned or acquainted with the ideas about morality, but only doing as they desire. Not concerned for good at all. Treacherous is the next one. Or a traitor, someone who betrays people close to them. This is the world that we live in. It's a wicked world. It's a dark world. Swollen or reckless. Reckless is, I think of the idea of, like, this really means like a bull in a china shop. You have people around you who are living only for themselves, so much so that they don't care who they leave in their wake. It doesn't matter what mess they leave behind them. It's just reckless. Swollen with conceit. Puffed up with one's thoughts of oneself is what's in view there. Lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God. Pleasure seekers. This is, to me, as he gets to the end of this list, really sums up the whole of all of these problems. People just are taught to love themselves. This is such a philosophy in our day. You guys have to see, Paul is saying that people are going to think this way in this world, and they're going to promote it as the right way of living. Not that this list that Paul's saying are bad ways of living. He's going to say the world that we live in will begin to be convinced that this is the right way of living. And you can't tell me we don't live in a world that is not telling you to please yourself, follow your heart, chase after what's going to make you happy. It is the philosophy of our day. You go to a counselor or a psychologist nowadays, most of them are going to tell you, before anything else, about your sin problem and how you have to have a relationship with God. They'll say, you just need to figure out you and make yourself happy first. This is like the approved psychology of the day. This is the world we live in. It's crazy. And ultimately, what Paul says, all of these people have this appearance, this form of godliness, but they deny its power. The world goes on chasing these ideas, and they're promoted as good things. Listen to some of the things that the world goes chasing after. They go chasing after freedom, power, security, comfort. And they do these things in order to deny God. That's what Paul's saying. The world is going to chase after these things and put these things on a pinnacle so that they can deny God and think they've got it all figured out. Self-love, security, health, power, control, respect, all these things. I mean, you can go to chapters and find aisles of books telling you how to love yourself and how to get healthier and feel better about yourself, because the world's all about you. All over the place, this is what is promoted. And what I think we need to see is that this whole world system is lying to us. It's convincing people to live in their own sin and trying to convince people to allow themselves to live in their own sin instead of follow and submit to Jesus Christ as King. That's the problem that's going on all around us. They don't want to acknowledge and submit to Jesus Christ as King. And so what you need to see is there's this value system in the world, and especially, actually not just you young people, all of us need to wake up to the fact that the world is preaching this idea at us, this philosophy of love yourself, care for yourself first, it's all about you, this world revolves around you, chase after the things that are going to make you comfortable. And what's amazing is all of our society believes the same lie, and because the whole society believes this worldview, you young people grow up and you think, well, this must be the truth. This must be the way the world works. And you start to be convinced. And it's like, I don't know, you guys ever heard the story of the emperor who's not wearing any clothes? Right? Like, I'm probably going to do a bad job of it, but the whole idea is the king's not wearing any clothes and everybody's pretending, like, oh, since everyone else is pretending, it's the real thing and he's got this amazing, nobody says anything. They all say, oh, yeah, this must be the truth. He's amazing. Look at how beautiful it is. And then one little guy raised his hand, the dude's not wearing any clothes. Paul's sort of doing that here. He's calling the world out. He's saying it's all fake. Don't trust it. Don't fall for the lies. Don't believe that. It's just a form of godliness, and they're denying its power. It's not the truth. It's not what's found in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ teaches us He is the way, the truth, and the life. not what this world's promoting. We have to be convinced that it is totally upside down from the world. What the world's preaching is upside down from the worldview that the Bible teaches us. And so Paul challenges Timothy to understand this is the world he's living in. And he has been challenging him right since through the whole of this letter. You think back to chapter 1, verse 7. He says in chapter 1, verse 7, "For God has not given us, all of us here, a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline." You see that word power there connected? He says they think they've got godliness figured out. They think they've got the way of truth figured out, but they have no power in it. Paul says to Timothy, no, you have the power. You have the power of God within you. You are walking in the power of God. Therefore, verse 8 of chapter 1, he says, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed, no matter what the world's going to throw at you, right? Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner. Instead, join with me in suffering for the gospel according to what? The power of God. Paul's saying this, we are the ones who have the power. We have God working in us and through us. We have his word. We have the truth. We follow the King of Kings. The rest of the world is blind. This is what Paul's saying. Share in the sufferings of the gospel by the power of God. I just want to sort of belabor this point of power for a minute because I really don't think that sometimes we believe we have it. Paul is very concerned to not just teach Timothy, but also some of the other churches to understand that they walk in the power of God. The gospel that we preach is the power of God. And what the world's pitching is a lie. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 1:18. "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." That's the world around us. They think what we believe is foolishness. "But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." You can see the contrast. He's setting it up for Timothy in chapter 3, and it's very much on Paul's mind when he talks to other churches. There is a grand dichotomy, a grand separation between how the world thinks and how we ought to think in Jesus Christ. In another one, you guys did this in your sword drill, Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." This is, you see the contrast he's setting up. I will not be ashamed of this because I know this is legit and they're lying. I love this one, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 19. This is one of my favorites, and I think it hits closer to home because Paul's challenging the church with this danger as well. We sort of build systems of religion, not hoping in the power of God, but in our sort of checklist works and traditions. He says here, he's challenging the Corinthian church. He says to them in chapter 4, verse 19, "I'm going to come to you soon." And I sort of think two of my favorite Bible characters are Paul and Isaiah, and as part of that is because they're trash talkers a little bit. Like, Paul is telling the Corinthian church, he knows that there's some false teaching going on there. They're building up systems of religion instead of hoping in the power of God and what the gospel is doing for them. And he says, "Listen, I'm coming. I'm coming, and I'm going to see what you have to say. I'm going to come to see what you have to say." And here's what he says, "If the Lord wills, I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power." That's a challenging word. Imagine the Lord is coming to your church. I mean, Paul was coming to your church. The Lord is here with us all the time. But Paul was coming to inspect your church, so to speak, like he says he's going to do to Corinth. And he says, "I'm coming, and I'm not going to be impressed with your fancy talk or how smart you are or any of those things. What I want to see is God moving powerfully among you. I'm not interested in your traditions even. I want to see God moving powerfully among you." We should be expecting this. We should be hungering and longing. We just sang we're longing for him to heal us and make us new and change us. We should expect that to happen, not just sing it, show up on Sunday, and not be real and alive to us. There are so many people sitting in pews, possibly here today, and sitting in some big church stadium seats as well, all over North America, that they're content to live in their secret sins and go on playing church while there's no power of God in their life. You can't keep going on in your secret sin and profess to walk with and want to walk with Jesus. You should expect to see and know the power of God in your life, not in somebody else's life. Think about yourself. Think about the sins that you struggle with, that you know the Holy Spirit is challenging you on right now. I don't know what they might be. There's all sorts of dark little secret sins we get good at hiding from other people. Ones that are on my heart to thinking about right now is gossip is a huge one in the church. And we sort of cover it up with sort of calling it nice concern for one another. But we got to be careful about those things. We should expect instead us to love one another like crazy and see the power of God moving. Another one that really, I think, sometimes goes under the radar. There's lots of very obvious sins people talk about, dealing with like sex and dealing with abuse of power and all those kind of things. But what about forgiveness? If you're not forgiving when you're supposed to forgive, you're not obeying. Where's the power of God to give you the strength to forgive? We should be looking and expecting for this to happen in our lives. This is what Paul's saying. Don't believe the lies of this world. Expect there to be power in who we hope in. The same thing. There's so many churches that are structured in such a way as to have this sort of repetitious sort of way of doing things, and you just sort of come and you go through the grind of it, and at the end of the day, you know everybody's happy because we've got what we've expected, and we go home, and there's no power in it. There's no life in it. I've heard it said that some churches, they put on this show in such a way that everything's all taken care of and it looks amazing, but they could do all that without the Holy Spirit there. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for God to be moving amongst us. Otherwise, we're guilty of, it makes me think of Amos chapter 5 and Isaiah 1, where the Lord speaks to the people then. He says, I hate your shows, basically. I'm sick and tired of your shows. It's not about that. Another example that comes to mind is there's groups of hungry young teenagers in this room. Hungry. I mean, we hear a message like we heard this weekend where you're hungry to grow in the Lord, and you're probably challenged and wanting to grow in the Lord, and you're hungering for it, and we have to be careful. I heed the warning. I'm speaking as one of the older ones, speaking to ourselves here as the other older ones. We have to be careful not just to teach the children to just follow the traditions. They have to learn how to walk a personal walk with God, and who's going to teach them? We should expect to be teaching the young ones to walk in the power of God. I had a wise man tell me one time, and it stuck with me for a long time, and it's very simple. He just said, Scott, he goes, this is for you young people, maybe as the beginning of something to think about how to walk with God. He said, Scott, there's two voices you got to learn. You got to learn to identify two voices. The first one is learn to listen when the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. When you read the word and you pray and God is moving in your heart, learn to listen. And the second one is, know when the evil one's speaking and trying to tempt you. Learn how to listen to those things and how to fight the one and obey the other. Do you know how to walk with God? I mean, some of you young people, I think you're probably thinking, man, I'd love to learn that. Turn around and ask somebody older in your church, say, please teach me. Expect God to be moving like that amongst you guys. I try to go through every bit of the congregation here. There's some young married couples. We'll hit those ones next. There's some young married couples, and I know I have friends like this. I'm just past this sort of stage in life. I have a little bit older kids, but there's some young married couples with young children, and the children are, some of you are thankful, they're over in the nursery right now for a moment, and that's nice, right? But, amen. But for you young married couples who have young children, I think you sometimes believe that the successful Christian life looks like surviving on 2 hours of sleep a night, and that's it. I get it. I just came out of that stage. I get it. But don't believe that lie. You are so useful to the kingdom of God and the body that you belong to. You should expect to be used powerfully by loving and sharing your home and sharing the struggle that you're in. And who cares that you're tired? God can use you. He intends to use you as part of the body. You're intended to be sort of a light, right? All of us are intended to be a light. Matthew chapter 5, 13 was something as I was going over this morning that came to my heart. Matthew 5, 13 says, you are the salt of the earth, and if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. Remember, Paul's saying, you live in incredible opposition. We are called, not just young Marys, but all of us, to be the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Therefore, let your light shine before men in such a way that they would see your good works. For those of us who have been here this weekend, good works is right there again, right? God has good works for you to do. And glorify your Father in heaven. We should expect to be walking in this amazing calling we've been given. And now I said I'd hit all the folks, so I hit the old folks in the room as well. I appreciate having old folks in the room, and you young people need to appreciate it because they are a testimony to faithful living and that they will not give up on hoping in Jesus Christ. Okay, so hear that first, and thank you for that. At the same time, I warn you, older folks, that you are in danger sometimes of just being busy doing the cycle of church. Over and over again, just, you know, there's the prayer meeting, there's the meeting, there's the people you visit with, and you just sort of go through the routine. And I'd ask you and question you, where is the power of the Holy Spirit working and moving through you? And I don't know where you're at, but I think you need to question it sometimes. Because you can get caught in the rut of just doing the cycle and think that God has nothing left for you to do. And I would challenge you to stop it. You should expect that if you are still alive and breathing, God's not done with the good works he's got for you. There's work for you to do in the body. It's not okay. You got to stop it just to stick going through the cycle. We should all, so you see, I've tried to hit every demographic here. All of us are expected to be looking for and expecting the Lord to work in us powerfully and move and change us and grow us. And it should happen as we obey him, as we get used to listening to his spirit and reading his word, and we just do what he says for us to do. And every one of us is given something different. It makes me think of, I don't know if you guys have read the story of Brother Andrew or heard it before. Some of you may have, some of you may have not, but it's an incredible story. I'm not just bragging because he's a Dutchman, and I'm a Dutchman either. It's an incredible story. If you get a chance, I just listened to it with my kids, and it's fascinating how he's just determined to listen to the Lord, and the Lord, because he's humble in the word and in prayer, the Lord uses him. It's not some special thing that he's got a doctorate on. He's just humbly listening and following the Lord, and the Lord says, go bring Bibles to this communist country in the midst of war, and the guy's got to go bring a box of Bibles. He decides, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm really shortening the story, but I'm going to bring a box of Bibles across the border. God, you've told me to do this, so I'm going to do it. And so he puts the Bibles. He doesn't want to lie about it, so he puts them right in the front seat. If God's going to have me do this, he's got to make a way. And so he follows. He's obedient to the Lord. He goes, and he's driving up to the big crossing thing there. As he gets closer to the border, the next car, finally he's up, and he's like, Lord, I don't know what to do. You got to do this. And he gets there, and he prays, and then the guards come, and they question him, and they search his back seat. They search his trunk. They pull his bags out of the trunk, and they search them. One of the guards walks by, looks in the front seat window, and then just keeps walking. They say, go ahead. It's like, sweet. That's amazing, right? And there's another story. I mean, it's crazy. The faith that this man has as you listen to it, and there's many brothers of faith that learn and know what it is to walk like this. There's another story where next time, I think he has them in his trunk. I really like this one. I can remember my kids laughed, and I think they laughed as it was building their faith. He has them in his trunk, and he sits there at the border crossing, the gate right in front of him. Two guards walk towards him, and he just bows his head and prays because he doesn't know what to do. And as he's praying, he looks up, and the guards are just running away. I don't know why. He doesn't explain why. Maybe there's an emergency, or maybe they're just terrified because he's praying, and that's who's on his side, is Jesus Christ the King. I'm not sure. But no matter what, the Lord knows exactly what he was doing there, and the gate opens, and he drives right through. Like, the Lord has called you to walk powerfully with him, and it simply is just obey him and follow him and dig sink your teeth into the word, and he'll speak and work and move in your life. We have to believe this, and it will cause change. It makes me think of Acts chapter 19, right? When there's a whole congregation in Acts, and they come and they pursue the Lord, and they try to obey him, and they want to obey him. And here's what it says, Acts chapter 19, verse 18. Also, many who were now believers came, and they were confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together, and they burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them, and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. And so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. That's power. That's what we expect to see in our lives because we hope in Jesus Christ. We don't hope in the lie that the world's feeding us. And so we'll move to the next section here, chapter 5 to 9. I know we sort of belabored that one a little bit, but I think it's important for us to see what we need to walk in as disciples. Verse 5 to 9, Paul is going to say, at the end of verse 5 to verse 9, Paul is going to say, avoid people like this because it's not going to last. Don't walk with people like this because it's not going to last. Listen to this. The end of verse 5, he says, avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sin, led on by various impulses, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regards to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will become obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. What Paul's saying here, in short, is he's saying, don't be deceived by the false teaching. And there's false teaching in the church that he's addressing here, I believe, in Ephesus, but also he's saying the whole world system that they're pitching, don't fall for it. And he's picking on ladies here. Paul does not have anything against ladies. I think just in the church in Ephesus, there happens to be a bunch of ladies in the church that are following some of this wrong teaching. And so they happen to be the ones sort of in view in this picture. But they're the example of don't be drawn away like these ladies are drawn away into this false teaching. Right? That's what Paul's saying. Don't believe those kind of things. Don't be captured and led away by those kind of things. And so I'll ask you a question. It's on the screen. What lies are you facing? What lies are you facing? Because I think it's different. We all get entangled and drawn into all sorts of different lies in this world, right? Some of you, it will be money. Some of it will be power. Some of it will be acceptance by people around you. What lies are you facing? I think about some of them. I was writing them down here. People, we talked about worrying. When you young people worry and have so much anxiety and depression in your lives that you're concerned about, I'm telling you, you're building the system. You're listening to the system the world's telling you to value yourself on and to value your life on and to think what's important. You need to stop that and understand who Christ says you are. What lies are you facing? People will spend all sorts of money on working out, on looks, on food, on games, on social media, because they're trying to do whatever they can to avoid the truth of the gospel and live some other way. It really is denying the power of God and trying to fall for some other lie. Just one example, because this one hit me just a couple of weeks ago as I saw it happen in real life. My wife was hanging out with some other mothers who they're actually all homeschooling moms, between the age of 30 and 40, right? And they get together to encourage one another. And as these moms got together to encourage one another, I want you young people to hear this. Think of your moms, right, for a moment. They got together to encourage one another, and there's some young ladies in that group that started crying and sharing with their sisters in Christ, saying, man, I am so overcome with trying to make sure people are still happy with me. I'm so anxious all the time because I feel like I have to look a certain way. My house has to look a certain way. I've got to impress a certain kind of people. And they're just consumed with this to the point where they're depressed and they're building it back to this idea that I think my dad didn't love me enough and that's why I'm constantly trying to get other people's approval. And maybe that's part of it, but the real problem is you don't understand what you have in Jesus Christ. It starts to blow all those other concerns out of the water if you know what you have in Christ. And the acceptance and the love that he has for you demonstrated on the cross, right? I mean, you can't not be confident in the one you hope in when he's already died for you to show you how much he's loved you. We need to take strides to fight against the lies this world is throwing at us. And the reality is, Paul says, it's not going to last. Don't fall for the fakes because it's not going to last. And he uses Jannes and Jambres here as an example for that. I don't know if you guys know the story. It's believed that Jannes and Jambres are the guys that opposed Moses. Because most of you know Moses went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, right? And then he did these sort of magic tricks that God used him to do miracles, and the Egyptians were doing magic tricks. Well, those magicians were, it's thought, named Jannes and Jambres. And what would happen is, a couple of the stories, you know, Aaron's staff gets thrown on the ground, and the magicians say, well, that's no big deal. We got that trick. They throw their stick on the ground, and they all turn into snakes. Now, Aaron's staff eats those snakes, the other staffs, but which is a little demonstration of God's power over the magicians, but they sort of both be able to do the same. And then the next one is the river. Moses comes with Aaron, and they turn the river to blood. And the magicians come, and they turn water to blood. And you can see how confusing. Sometimes the ways, hear this, sometimes the ways of the world and the systems the world thinks in, they're a little bit convincing. They're not completely crazy. They used a little bit of the truth of God and mix it with a whole bunch of lies, and it seems a little bit convincing. And it goes on. They do the frogs. The frogs come because Moses, you know, declares the plague from the Lord, and the frogs come, and the Egyptians do the same. And then finally, in chapter 8, the gnats. Moses comes with Aaron, and he brings a curse of the gnats on the whole land, right? And what do the Egyptians say? I think this is great. The Egyptians are not able to do this. And in chapter 8, verse 19 of Exodus, it says, then the magicians said to Pharaoh, truly this is the finger of God. You see the difference? This world is going to seem convincing sometimes, but at the end of the day, the one that we worship, Jesus Christ the King, is the way, the truth, and the life. Don't fall for the fakes. It won't last. That's what Paul's saying here to Timothy. Stand firm in your faith in Jesus Christ. Everything else the world's pitching at you is a lie. Don't fall for it. And then he's going to go on and say, Timothy, you've seen how I've lived differently. You've seen how I've lived differently. And this really is a contrast. I don't think we're going to have time to go through all these, this list that Paul's saying I've lived in. But this is the contrast to verses 1 to 5. Paul says, now you know how I live though, right? Look at verse 10. You have followed me in my teaching, in my conduct, in my purpose, in my faith, in my patience, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions. Timothy, you know the sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
He's saying, this is the way we live. We don't believe the things of the world. We've got our own way of living, our own hope, our own faith in Jesus Christ, right? Paul says, you know, just one of those things here. He says, you know my faith. That should remind us to go back to chapter 1, verse 12, right? Where Paul says, I'm not ashamed and I will not be ashamed because I'm confident because I know who I believed in. That's what he's saying. You know this way of walking, Timothy, and he says it to us as well. You know, brothers and sisters, the way of walking in the Lord. Walk in it. This is what he's saying. There's a contrast happening in this chapter. You're either going to believe the lies of the world or you're going to have faith in Jesus Christ and walk boldly in that faith. The contrast is very clear. You see it again in verse 13 and 14. It's one or the other. Look at this. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. It's one or the other. You're going to walk with these evil people being deceived by the way of the world, or you're going to walk with me, continuing in what you've learned in the Word of God and from your, hopefully, from your elders over you who are discipling you. They're going to teach you to walk in the faith. Stand firm in that faith is what he's saying. You're going to strive to live one way or the other, and hopefully we're going to strive to live in this world in a sanctified way. I think it's also important to point out that Paul is not telling Timothy to evacuate the premises of the world because it's wicked all around you. No, the call is that we live in the world as lights in the world, as different from the world around us. Think of John chapter 17 for a minute. Jesus prays this prayer, not that we would be out of the world, but that we'd be in the world. Listen to these words from Jesus' prayer. He says, I have given them your word. John 17, verse 15 to 19. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Right? We our citizenship is in heaven. We're not of this world. Just as I am not of this world, Jesus says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. You hear that? Jesus is not asking that we would be taken out of the world, but that we'd be kept from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I consecrate myself so that they may be sanctified in the truth. Right? Holding to the truth that is found in Jesus Christ. This is how we're sanctified. This is how we're growing and walking in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. And the simplest way and the most practical way for this to happen, Paul points Timothy to at the end of this chapter. What do you need to be doing as you're going to hold firm in the faith? You need to be digging into the word. You have been given all the tools. You've been given all the tools for the job. It's a high calling we've talked about through this weekend to obey the Lord, to live by faith in Jesus Christ. It's a hard calling, and I'm telling you, do not give up on hoping and praying and asking the Lord to move in your life and sink your teeth into the Word. In the Word, you have all the tools for the job. Listen to this, Paul's telling Timothy. Here's how you're going to stand in the midst of this opposition. Start at verse 14 again. You, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, the Scripture, right, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, Timothy, is provided for you. It's inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for proof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God or the woman of God would be adequately or completely equipped for every good work. The Word of God is provided to you. We talked on this last night, but the Scripture is emphasizing it again, so we'll emphasize it again. This Word is provided to you as your source of power. It's how God speaks to you and works in you. You can't put it on your bookcase and walk away and try and do the rest of your Christian walk without it. You need to know that this is such a source of power for you to commune with God every day, to walk powerfully with Him. It happens as you dwell with Him in the Word and in prayer. You think sometimes, like, we hear, oh, everybody's saying, preach, everyone's saying, read your Bible and pray. Like, it's just another mantra. No, no, this is the source of your walk and communion with God. You have to go after it. I'll ask you a question. You'll see it on the screen there. Do you believe the power that can be found in the Word of God? Then do you read it like it's true? It's a question of faith. Do you believe in the power that is in this Word? And do you believe it so much by faith that you read it like it's true? That God is speaking to you. I think sometimes we need to realize that we should be put to shame for how little, how lowly we think of God working through His Word. I have this article. Let me read this article, this story of a pastor who went to speak to some people in China. Listen to this. In a recent sermon, Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu, Hawaii, he shared an experience he had on a trip to China. Well, the church went to train leaders, right? So there's these people from Hawaii going to train people in China. The pastor shared how 22 Christians 22 Christians from the Hunan province took a 13-hour ride to attend a leadership training that was held in a 700-square-foot hotel room. I think in our day and age, we would not, I don't think any, did anybody travel 13 hours to get here? We probably wouldn't, right? They're paying to come to this thing to hear the word of God. And out of the 22 Christians present, 18 had been in prison for their faith. The pastor, if we get caught, the pastor asked one of the people, if we get caught here doing this sort of training, what's going to happen? Cordero began asking. Well, you will get deported in 24 hours and we'll go to prison for 3 years. You sense the weight of how hungry they are for the word? The Chinese Christian responded, after beginning his lesson, the pastor realized he only had 15 Bibles to pass around. So 7 people went without a Bible. I said, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read it. Just then, one of the ladies handed her Bible to the next person beside her. And I thought, that's interesting. As the Christians began reading, he quickly realized why she had given her Bible away. She'd memorized the whole thing. When it was done, I went over to her at break and I said, you recited the whole chapter. And he said, and she replied, well, in prison, you have a lot of time in prison. Don't they confiscate your Bible, he asked. She said that while any Christian material is indeed confiscated, people smuggle in scripture written on paper and hide it from the prison guards. That's why we memorize it as fast as we can, because even though they can take away the paper, they can't take what's hidden in our hearts. The following 3-day training session, one Chinese Christian man asked Cordero, could you please pray that one day we would be like you? I looked at him and I said, I would not do that. You guys rode a train ride 13 hours to get here. In my country, if you have driven more than an hour, people won't come. If you have to drive more than an hour. You sat on a wooden floor for 3 days. In my country, if people had to sit for more than 40 minutes, they'd leave. You sat here not only for 3 days on a hard wooden floor. In my country, it's not padded pews. And if it's not padded pews and air conditioning, people won't come back. In my country, we have an average of 2 Bibles per family. We don't read any of them. You hardly have any Bibles, and you memorize it from little pieces of paper. I will not pray that you become like us. I will pray that we become more like you. Man, I just think we need to hear that. This word of God is so powerful to us. You need to, by faith, I can tell you all I want this morning. I'm going to conclude here. But you need to, by faith, believe the word is where the power is, because God has chosen to work through his word to speak to us. Don't give up on it. See the lies of the world around you and be informed by this word to prepare your hearts and your minds for action in this world. You're called by God to live by faith. You, every one of you as individuals, has good works, we've said this week, prepared beforehand that you could walk in them. So walk in them as you sink your teeth into the word. Let's pray that God would move in every one of our hearts to just seek after him more in this regard. Heavenly God and Father, I thank you so much that you are the mighty God who, though we are weak and failing and struggling in some of these things we're challenged by in your word, Lord, that you choose to change us and grow us anyways. You're patient with us. My mind goes to the thought that you are the good shepherd of the sheep, and that shepherd sometimes knows exactly how to patiently move the sheep around to keep us growing, and sometimes, Lord, you know how to bring your word in sort of a heavy way like today, like a stick, and smack us around a little bit and get us to be moving and be obedient as sheep to your leading. Lord, I pray that you would not let any of us here go out today without understanding that we need to see that we are following with faith in Jesus Christ alone, living the way, the truth, and the life that's found in Jesus Christ and not the things of this world. Lord, help us with this. We need so much help. We are weak. But when we are weak, you are strong and you demonstrate that you're powerful in our lives. I pray that you'd help us this week as we respond to your word, that we would see your power moving. We'd know your Holy Spirit moving and working through us. It is a very real thing. Help us, Lord, with this, we pray, that it would be to the glory of your great name and we'd be able to testify and share it with one another. So we thank you for your moving and the things that only you can do. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our only hope of salvation. Amen.